Our scripture lesson today is taken from the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day they will prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because of the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew was lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today I'd like to focus our thoughts on the final question and answer at the end of that scripture in Exodus 16, verse 15. Let's hear it once again. When the people of the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It's bread that God has given you to eat." The bread that God has given you to eat. Picture in your mind, if you will, the whole congregation of the Israelites traveling their way across the hostile Sinai Desert after their escape from Egypt. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, they pushed their tired bodies over scorching sand, sharp rocks, through blowing dust. Every day was difficult. Every night was just a prelude to more pain and suffering. They were hot, they were cold, they were hungry, they were thirsty. Their children cried out for relief, and the aged moaned. And when their hearts were breaking under the burden, they lifted their voices to heaven If only we had died in the land of Egypt when we sat and we ate our fill. Wow, that's some serious stuff there. Have you ever said anything like that? Have you ever stared up at heaven and cried out to God, I can't do this. This is more than I could bear. The Israelites' complaints remind me of someone recently. They do. The person I see in the mirror every day. The Israelites' complaints remind me of me. Now, many of you know that I try to live as a vegetarian because my body responds better that way. It feels better without meat, especially red meat. Now there was a day when I loved meat. When Wendy and I were first dating in college, every Friday night was steak night at the college. And I used to hang out with all the people that were a little bit different. And a lot of those differences involved they didn't want to eat red meat. Well, when we walked in the door, we were given a ticket for a steak. And all my friends, who they're not going to touch red meat, would give me their tickets. I'd eat 4 or 5 steaks every Friday night. It was great. It was my favorite night of the week. I loved meat, but the effects of it on my body were bad. So God had to show me about 1,000 times over, as I wandered in my wilderness, how to eat. Oh, I feel better when I don't eat meat. Okay, And it's not just meat that I'm supposed to stay away from. Well, I've known for some time that I've got to kind of avoid dairy as well because my gut doesn't handle that very well. I know too much information there. Well, every year at my annual checkup brings a whole new library of things that has been added to the no list. And every September, I have my annual checkup. Had it a couple weeks ago. About 5 years ago, I started going to the gym. I started running to get healthy. Started running on a treadmill for my spiritual health as well as my physical health. And I was good at it. I was really good at it. It was something I took pride in. I ran 5 miles in under 32 minutes. I was flying. I felt good. And the doctor said, running? No. I'll spare you all the details, but the doctor said, jog or walk even better. Low impact stuff. Okay. Well, there's more. Oh, there's more. What else, you ask? Just about every vegetable and spice that I like, that's all. And it's not only what I eat, it's how I eat. Not only what, but how I eat. I have to eat slower. I regularly gather with a bunch of curmudgeons, and we eat breakfast together. And this past week, I was a little late in getting there, about 5-10 minutes late, and they had already ordered, and of course, their food came first. And I said, go ahead, dig in, and they did. About 10 minutes later, my food got there, and yes, I did finish before they did. It's been that way my whole life. Back in high school, I grew up in this area, and in this area, there was an ice cream parlor named Farrell's. Some of you may remember that. They were famous for the pig trough ice cream. Oh, yes. 6 scoops of ice cream, 2 bananas, whipped cream, nuts, cherries on the top. I was the 1981 Mesa High School Farrell's ice cream pig trough champion. Down that thing in 42 seconds flat. I can wolf down food faster than anyone you've ever met, and now I get told, slow down. Well, if I were to describe my situation the way the Israelites communicated in that passage, it'd probably go something like this. God, the pain in my gut and my joints sound a whole lot better than making these changes. Maybe I should just go back, God, to the way things were. Let me tell you, I can relate to the Israelites' complaints. I can relate to them in a way I just, well, never have before in my life. Maybe you can relate to their complaints too. When problems start to pile up, when you get tired of the journey, when frustrations start to mount, when it doesn't appear like it's worth it anymore, when all that happens, sometimes it appears that God has abandoned us. But I believe that's because we're like the Israelites. We're like the Israelites because we have short memories. Let's examine the Israelites again. Remember, they had just come from a miraculous spiritual healing, an event, divinely ordained escape from the Egyptians, a God-guided journey through the dry sea of reeds. But now their songs had disappeared, as did the moisture in their mouth. But what I'm trying to tell myself and you is that God provides. God always gives bread in the wilderness. No matter how wilderness is defined, God provides. Scholars today disagree on the substance of manna. Some say, oh, it was sap dripping from a tree and shrubs. Others say it was a dry, edible plant attached to the rocks on the desert floor. I don't know what it was. The manna might have indeed been due to natural causes, but make no mistake about it, it was God who was the giver. There was a need. God provided. God always provides. Say that in your heart. God always provides. But sometimes we have to be patient. And I don't know about you, but that's the hard part for me. There are a couple things to remember about God providing for us. The provision is at the same time humbling and comforting. Humbling and comforting. There's an old story about a guy who, when the flood water started to rise, prayed to God, God, come save me. And this woman drove up in a four-wheel drive pickup truck, said, hop in, I'll help you. No, 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 God's going to save me. And the waters continued to rise. You know the story. And they got to the second story, and a guy in a rowboat came up and said, hop on in. Nope, 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 God's going to save me. Water got so high, I had to go up on the roof. And someone in a helicopter came in and dropped the line, said, grab onto the line. Nope, God's going to save me. And the water rose up and drowned him. And when he got to heaven, he had some complaining to do to God. God, why weren't you there? I was. I sent you a truck, a rowboat, and a helicopter. God's provision for us is humbling. Sometimes it's humbling because we don't get the relief, we don't get the remedy, we don't get what we want to have. Some of you know, after surgery, there's often you have to do PT. Some call it physical therapy. Some call it physical terrorism. We don't get that instant healing. What we want, what we get is enough. Enough for what we need. If I am going to be healthy and live to the ripe age of some of you out there, I've got to change some habits, and quite frankly, I don't want to change them. The Israelites, well, they didn't get a 7-course meal served on elegant bone china. They didn't even get an all-you-can-eat at their favorite buffet. Nor did they get that fresh bread, you know, when it's cooking and you can smell it. Oh, straight from the oven. They didn't get any of that. They got enough. Enough of something that they had no clue what it was, but it was enough for the day, enough to sustain them through the wilderness. When I start really living in that pity party world, when I am entrenched in feeling, well, sorry for myself, I have to stop. I have to think. There are billions, and that's with a B, billions of people in the world who wish they had the opportunity and the resources and the choices I have. Billions. Talk about an ice bucket of water on the head. Wow. I think we set up how things are supposed to be. We set it up. Things are supposed to be a certain way. They're supposed to be that. And God is supposed to, we go to God, and God is supposed to, well, deliver what we think needs to be done. We demand our expectations to be met. We're supposed to live in good health our whole life, and a long life at that. The people we love, they're supposed to, in word and deed, say, I love you back. That's the rules. Our children are supposed to behave in certain ways. And they're supposed to outlive us. We're supposed to have enough money to pay our bills. We've set up this picture. And when things don't go according to that fantasy, there's a temptation to join the Israelites in raising loud complaints, laments. We have this idyllic picture in our mind of how things are going to be, and when it's precisely not that, and that happens to everyone at one time or another, when life doesn't match our utopian image, we complain. We murmur to God, what we have is not enough. I don't know what areas of your life you feel like complaining about. It could be family, it could be friends, it could be health and pain, relationships, job, weather, car, house, pets, money, schedule, all those things, plus a dozen more. I do want you to know, my dear friends, that life is absolutely frustrating at times. It is. But I also want you to know that it takes courage and great love and determination to patiently persevere when everything around you seems to be destroyed. It takes faith to pick up and move on with your life when the weather gets rough and it seems like, well, you ought to quit and go home. It takes faith and courage to keep going when it appears that the road is going to have more bumps and twists and turns and leads to nowhere at all. It takes faith and courage to stand when it would be easier to fall down. But God provides. Write that on your heart and in your heart. God provides. God always has. So what is it? What is it that God provides for us today? Just like the Israelites, we ask the same question. What is it? What is it that God's going to provide for us? What is it that God has provided for the people in the war-torn Middle East? For people flooded out of their homes throughout the United States? For people trying to dig out from the earth-shaking in Mexico? For people with scary medical diagnosis? For people whose lives are falling apart? What is it, God? Jesus tells us, I am the bread of life. Our manna is Christ. We need Christ in order to survive. We need to partake in Christ's community for our spiritual lives. So how do we gather manna, our life-giving substance? Not like the Hebrews. They gathered their manna in pots and jars and sacks. We partake in these holy moments in worship, in experiences like this, in daily prayer, in healthy conversations in church meetings, in a kind word spoken, a good deed done, in giving generously to help our neighbors in need, in listening to another person's hurt, and gathering around the Lord's Supper. You and I need to return to the mirror and see that we are the body of Christ feeding a hurting, hungry world.
God has provided people in our lives in need, and we are God's provision. What we do, what we say, you and I are God's provision for a hurting world. Christ is the bread of life, and if you are what you eat, then we become Christ's representatives, Christ's healing agents, Christ's complaint department. When we do that, we live out our denomination's two-year emphasis, love of children, love of neighbor, love of creation. We are God's provision. So let's give thanks to God for providing for our needs. I have resources to go to a doctor. I have a doctor who's challenging me to care for me. I have family and friends who support me and resources to make all that happen. Let's give thanks to God for God's providing in our need. And today resolve that in life's emergencies, life's problems, life's crises, we'll never again doubt God's sufficiency. Never again wonder if God will provide. Never forget that God has promised to provide. Finally, Annie Johnson Flint wrote these words. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. God provides. God always has. God always will. Thanks be to God.